Let's turn to Mark chapter 13. Yeshua teaches about his return. Here's some of the greatest events in history. Creation, the fall of man, the flood, the creation of Israel, and the covenant God made with Abraham. The Exodus from Egypt, God's revelation of himself on Mount Sinai and the giving of the Ten Commandments. God living with Israel in the temple. The greater temple, the incarnation of the Son of God. The death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God. Followed by the next greatest event in history, Yeshua's return to planet Earth. It will happen. Yeshua was the greatest of the prophets. He knew that he was going to die. He knew he was going to ascend back to his Father in heaven. He knew he would return. What he said about his return, what he predicted about his return, will happen exactly the way he said it would. Mark chapter 13 goes into the details. As Yeshua was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Rabbi, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." I have been to Jerusalem, and I have seen the stones that still remain from the outer wall of the first temple, Solomon's temple, and they are huge and big and impressive. The second temple, built by the Jewish people who returned from Babylon and enhanced by King Herod, was indeed magnificent. Yeshua replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." That was a shocking statement to Yeshua's disciples. The temple was the most important place on earth. It was the heart of the Sinai covenant Judaism. And of course, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed exactly as Yeshua said it would be. Something that I find interesting as we are discussing the destruction of the second temple, this coming week, there is a special day among the Jewish people, Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of the month of Av, in which we focus on the destruction of the first temple and the second temple. So I find this timing that we're discussing the destruction of the temple on the Sabbath before Tisha B'Av very interesting. Later, Yeshua sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. That gave them a great view overlooking the temple below. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Yeshua's closest disciples, his inner circle, came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Yeshua replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I'm the Messiah.' They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. The time immediately before Yeshua's return will be a time of religious confusion, deception. Many false messiahs will show up and deceive many. Rabbi Glenn, how can Yeshua followers who are alive then not be deceived by these false messiahs?
I'm going to give a very short answer. The way to not be deceived is to be firm in our conviction that the Messiah has already come, and it's Yeshua. Those who know the real thing aren't going to be fooled by counterfeits.
This will be a time of not just great religious deception. It will be a time of international warfare. There will be many wars between nations and threats of even more wars. The earth itself will be increasingly unstable. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world. Even terra firma, good firm earth, will not give a sense of stability in those days. It will be a time of famines. These are truly terrible problems. Wars, earthquakes, famines, religious deception. But it'll get worse. The problems will get more intense and more frequent, like a woman giving birth. It will be a time of intense persecution of Yeshua's followers. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit. This will be a time of worldwide proclamation of the gospel, the truth about Yeshua and the salvation he provides. Everyone on planet Earth is going to be hearing the good news about Yeshua. It's been increasing more and more over the past 2,000 years. This will be the culmination of gospel proclamation. Everyone will be hearing about Yeshua. And notice that persecution is one of God's ways to advance the proclamation of the message of salvation, right? The Yeshua followers are going to be persecuted. We're going to be beaten, appear before local councils and synagogues, before governors and kings, because we are his followers. And every knock is a boost. These persecutions are going to be God-given opportunities to tell many about Yeshua. What does it mean, don't worry in advance about what to say?
Well, I I think what it means is, as Yeshua said, we won't be speaking in and of ourselves. The Holy Spirit will be speaking through us. We see a partial fulfillment of this in the time of Messiah. The disciples were indeed persecuted. They were beaten. Many were martyred, which eventually led to death. Stephen, the first martyr, as he was being stoned, proclaimed God's truth and shared a wonderful vision of heaven that was not within his own spirit. It was in the Holy Spirit. And so just as God came upon them in that day, so he will for us in the times and seasons that we need him.
Extra intense persecution, God will respond with extra intense closeness of the Holy Spirit, who will give us just the right words to say during those intense times. And we can trust God to do that. Amen? Amen. It will be a time of betrayal and death for followers of Messiah. Verse 12, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. Children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Intense persecution, not just from political authorities, but the whole system is going to put pressure to persecute Yeshua's followers and our closest family members will capitulate to the persecution, the pressure, and turn in brothers, parents, children. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So in spite of everything that's going on, intense persecution, betrayal by the ones we love most, we will be able to endure. We must endure. We must not deny Yeshua. We must persevere to the end. The one who perseveres to the end will be saved. It is not how we start the race that's important. It is how we endure the race and finish the race well that is important. We are not in a sprint. We are in a marathon. We must finish the marathon in spite of all the obstacles on the race course. This is something that is possible. There is a teaching among Protestant Christians, some, called the perseverance of the faith of the saints, that God will give the true saints the grace to persevere to the end. But we can help. We can do our part. Rabbi Glenn, how can we endure intense persecution and betrayal by those closest to us?
Yeah, the first thing that struck me about what Yeshua said is that he didn't say, but the one who survives to the end will be saved. He said, the one who endures, not survives. This is about maintaining faith in him and our confession. But how can we endure persecution? How do we handle it? How could we possibly handle it when we're going to be betrayed and persecuted even by those we considered closest to us? Three things. Number one, we shouldn't be shocked. He told us this in advance so that we would not be caught off guard, so that we would not be unprepared. He told us it would be this way. Secondly, if we already have our priorities in place, if we already have our boundaries in place, our convictions are firm. I am confessing Yeshua, the Messiah, no matter what. So we can endure by having our priorities in place. And no matter what, God and Messiah come first. Finally, there's a sense in which we can even take comfort in our suffering when it comes to this betrayal. We can take comfort in it, knowing that we are identifying more closely with Yeshua because he was betrayed and he suffered. So in our suffering, it's like we're identifying with him. And so we can take a measure of comfort in that.
Next section. This time preceding Yeshua's return will be a time when the temple, which Yeshua here predicted would be destroyed, the temple is going to be back again. Temple destroyed completely, but right before he returns, there it is again. It will be a time of Antichrist, the final evil world ruler, and a false one world religion. It will be a time of persecution of Yeshua's followers who do not submit to this evil world system headed by its evil ruler. It will be a time of the greatest anguish and calamity the world has ever known. Verse 14, the day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, also known as the abomination of desolation, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing where he should not be. Then Mark adds this, reader, pay attention. Interesting. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than at any time since God created the world. And it will never be so great again. In fact, unless the Lord shortens that time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Rabbi Jerry, what is this abomination of desolation, this sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing where it shouldn't be standing?
Well, this is clearly referring to a future period of time. We have the phrase here, those days, referring to the future here. And so the abomination of desolation, or abomination that causes devastation, whatever way you want to translate it, the idea here is this is a figure who goes into the temple and does an incredibly sacrilegious act that basically props themselves up as God. So we see this referenced in the book of Daniel, specifically Daniel 9:27, and there was a partial fulfillment, a little abomination of devastation, or little antichrist, if you want to call it that, with Antiochus IV, recorded in 1 Maccabees, which is the true story of Hanukkah. He went into the temple, desecrated God's temple, put a statue of Zeus up with his head on it, declaring himself God. This will happen again in a very similar way in the time of Yeshua's return. There will be an antichrist, a figure, a man of lawlessness, as Rabbi Paul uses to describe him, who will do a very similar act in the temple, declaring himself to be God, really declaring himself to be the true Messiah. And as Rabbi Glenn said, this is part of not being fooled about false messiahs. It will be incredibly terrible.
This is the ultimate false Messiah. And anyone who does not go along with him, anyone who does not submit, anyone who does not worship, like what happened to the Jewish people in the time of the Maccabees, will be hunted down and killed. This is not going to be limited to just the land of Israel, though. This is going to affect the entire world. Who are the targets? I think the Jewish people, we always seem to be the target, and also Yeshua's followers. Another warning about not being deceived by false messiahs and prophets, even if they do miracles. Verse 21. Then, if anyone tells you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform signs and wonders, miracles, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out. I've warned you about this ahead of time. Rabbi Glenn, these false messiahs, false prophets, some of them, many of them, will be doing miracles, signs, wonders, supernatural manifestations. Even if someone does a miracle, should that person be automatically trusted?
Absolutely not. Even as long ago as when God gave the Torah to Moses and Israel, he warned us, if somebody even performs a wonder, but says, let us go after other gods, do not follow them. If their teaching is contrary to God's word, it doesn't matter how many miracles they do or how fantastic the miracles are, we're not to follow them. Messiah Yeshua reinforces this. Rabbi Paul reinforced this. Even if we or an angel or somebody, right, should tell you something contrary to what you have already received, do not believe them. So there will be false prophets, false miracles, counterfeit miracles. Supernatural, to be sure, because Satan and demons are, they're not divine, but they are supernatural. And those who are not committed to the authority of God's word and who are not already firmly convinced and resolute that Jesus is the Messiah are going to be the ones who are easily duped. It doesn't matter, though, if they perform miracles. If somebody performs a miracle, you must listen carefully to what they say and teach. Hopefully you've been studying Yeshua's teaching so as not to be one of those who are deceived.
Pharaoh's magicians were able to do miracles at the beginning, throw their staves down, which became snakes, just like Moses did, except they were doing their miracles with the power of the enemy of God, the adversary, right? Satan and the fallen angels. At the very end of this terrible time, the sun, the moon, the stars, which God designed in part for signs, signals, messages, will signal distress in the heavens and the imminent return of the Son of God. Verse 24, at that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Rabbi Jerry, what's the implication of the sun, the moon, the stars signaling Yeshua's return?
Well, just as the stars announce Yeshua's first coming, the wise men who understood, it says, the signs, use them to find Yeshua's resting place on earth. So the sun, moon, and stars will declare his second coming. Is a sign of God's sovereignty and power. He is not just the Lord over the earth. He is the Lord of all of creation, the entire universe, including the stars.
Cosmic implications to Yeshua's return. The entire universe is going to be affected by the Son of God's arrival. Rabbi Glenn, Yeshua said that Messiah will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world. Talk to us about these chosen ones from all over the world being gathered.
Well, many of the Old Testament prophets, the Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, many of these prophets, in fact, I think most of them foretold the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel in the last days. It's repeated again and again. It is a recurring theme. But, you know, look again, would you, at verse 24? There's a troublesome word, I suppose, to some people it's going to be troublesome. After the anguish of those days. Messiah said that this gathering would take place after the anguish of those days, not before. And so, if this includes Yeshua's followers, then also note that we are not gathered to him before the anguish of those days, but after. So, this, what he's saying is consistent with what all the prophets had to say centuries earlier, the regathering of the Jewish people to the land in the last days, but also these same prophets told about dire times, very terrible times on earth in those days. But I noticed little things like that word after. We should not think that, oh, I got nothing to worry about. You know, we're not here for any of that. We can just relax. Do not relax. Do not go on spiritual autopilot. Prepare yourself. Draw near to the Lord, right? Seek his presence. Pray. Study scripture. Be strong for whatever you are called to endure. Not everybody's going to be martyred, but some will. Just, Lord, help me be ready for those days when they come. I know I can't do it in my own strength, but I know that with you I can do all these things.
So Yeshua returns accompanied by cosmic signs. He returns to planet Earth. There are chosen ones who are alive and faithful to the Lord when he returns. I think Jewish people have been scattered around the world. And maybe the chosen ones includes other faithful ones who have survived this persecution of the Antichrist and his evil system. Maybe they're gathered as well.
I think it's just important we remember that our calling is not to survival. Our calling is to faithfulness.
Okay. Verse 28. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. So picture a door, you're standing on this side of it, and there's a man on the other side of it, right there, about to go through that door. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree in this instance is not the nation of Israel. Some commentators have said that the fig tree is Israel. So when you see Israel regathered, like in 1948, his return is imminent. But that might have worked in the 1950s and 60s and 70s, but now we're in 2023, and it's been a long time since Israel was regathered and reincorporated. It does not refer to Israel. This is an analogy from nature. It means that those who are alive during that time will not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, the exact moment, but they will be able to know that his return is near. When you see a fig tree in nature with sprouts and leaves, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these signs that we've been discussing, especially as they're increasing in frequency and intensity, you know that his return is very near. Verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Rabbi Glenn, what does this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place? What does that mean?
Okay. So does this mean that the people in Yeshua's generation would actually see his return? Of course not. They didn't. And Messiah was not mistaken. So how do we handle this? It seems like he was mistaken. So what does it mean? So I need you to bear with me because I want to give you an understanding here. Every Bible translation is imperfect, right? The Word of God is perfect, right? But every translation is going to, because it's translated by human beings, is going to be less than perfect. Now, if you're using a good translation, the NIV, the RSV, ESV, New American Standard, I mean, these are all very, very good translations. But none of them is perfect. And the word translated generation, I think, has been perpetually mistranslated. So there are a few different ways that this generation has been understood. Because again, it seems like a dilemma. If we understand it as generation, then how are we to understand Yeshua? He can't be wrong. He's Messiah. So how do we handle this? There's a couple of views. Number one, the first view, that Yeshua wasn't referring to his return, but to the coming destruction of the temple when he said these things. And that generation did see those things. They did see the destruction of the temple. But if you look back at verses 26 and 29, he most certainly was referring to his return. So that view is flat out wrong. There's another way of approaching this, that the generation that sees these things occur, especially after the desecration of a rebuilt temple, will also see his return. In other words, one view is that this isn't going to happen over a long centuries of time, but that these things are going to happen in rapid succession. That view is plausible, but I still think it doesn't quite answer the question, and I think it is deficient. Let me share with you my view on this. And it might trouble you, but it really shouldn't, because again, the Word of God, as it was given in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew was perfect, but every translation, because it goes through our hands, is going to be slightly less than perfect. I think this was a bad translation. The English word generation, I think, was the wrong way to translate genea. Now, this is my view. I don't expect everybody to hold it. But the Greek word genea, from which we get words like genetics, in its normal and most frequent usage, refers to family ancestry, to race, or to a nation of people, a stock of people. And the proper rule of biblical translation is, unless there's some overarching reason why you shouldn't go with it, you're going to go with the most common use of that word. That's the best way of doing Bible translation, is you go with the most frequent normal usage. And the most frequent or normal usage of genea is race or nation or people group. So by translating genea as generation, which, I mean, it is one of the other extended meanings of it, but by translating it with a secondary meaning, I think it's done violence to the understanding of it. We're left with a conundrum. That generation didn't see all these things take place. So it either leaves us with Messiah having been mistaken, or else, and this, sometimes biblical commentators have to do these incredible, like, interpretative gymnastics to get around it. Well, if we're willing to admit that this was probably just a badly translated word, if we translate genea in its usual way, race, nation, or people, then what Yeshua said not only works, but it makes perfect sense. That despite all these terrible things to come, and despite the fact that the Jewish people and Israel as a nation have faced all kinds of hostility and opposition and will again, nevertheless, they will survive. This people will not pass away before all these things take place. That makes sense. And remember, who is it that asked Yeshua this question? Jews. These are his disciples. They're Jews. Where are they? They're on the Mount of Olives in Israel, right? So it makes sense this way. And I would add that this ties in beautifully with the promise in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37, where God promised that there is no way that the Jewish people will ever cease from being a people before him. That if you want to actually eradicate Israel and the Jewish people, the only way you could ever do that is to somehow cause the entire cosmos to disappear. If you can do that, good luck, you know. But he promised that the Jewish people will endure to the end. And so if we understand genea here, not to mean generation, but to mean this people, then it works. So I just think it was a badly translated word.
Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Yeshua promised that this prophecy and all his words are true, and they will outlive the universe. Verse 31, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Wow, that is quite a statement. What I'm saying, my words are going to survive the destruction of the universe. Rabbi Jerry, what are the implications of Yeshua's amazing statement?
Well, there's definitely those who want to say, well, he was just a great teacher, a great rabbi, a nice prophet. You know, Moses didn't say that his words will endure beyond, you know, heaven and earth. No other person who has existed on this earth has ever said such a thing. So this is a claim of deity. And beyond that, it shows that, you know, the earth will shake. Everything will be topsy-turvy. There's persecution. There's war. There's total chaos going on in many ways at this time. And yet, God's word will endure. What Yeshua is promising is trustworthy. You can base your life on this. In fact, everything else you could base your life on is going to disappear. Money will disappear. Wealth, power, everything else will disappear. But God's word endures. God is eternal, and his promises are eternal as well.
Verse 32, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man could be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch for him. The lesson is, since we don't know the exact time, the day or the hour when he will return, the people who see all these signs increasing in frequency and intensity can have a general idea that his return is near, but no one should be able to determine the exact time. Therefore, we are to remain in a constant state of spiritual alertness and watchfulness. This does not mean we are to waste time trying to figure out the exact time of his return, like many do who are fixated with Bible prophecy. We are to be aware of his return, looking for his return, aware when his return is very near. But maybe even more importantly, we are to be fulfilling our responsibilities well until he returns. We are not to be sleeping. We are not to be spiritually drowsy. We are to be spiritually alert. We are to be thinking about God, looking to God, thinking about Yeshua. We are to be fulfilling our responsibilities day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. Each one of us have general responsibilities, and we have specific responsibilities. The Lord has given me specific responsibilities to shepherd this flock. Those are my specific responsibilities, along with the elders who are part of that. You might have specific responsibilities that the Lord has communicated clearly to you that you are to be doing. You are to be faithful to fulfilling those specific responsibilities. But all of us have general responsibilities. Towards ourselves, we're to read the Bible and pray a lot. That keeps us spiritually alert and aware and on top of our game. Reading the Bible every day, thinking about it, hearing the Word of God being taught in various ways, taken in. We're to be praying every day, talking to God throughout the day, thanking him, praising him, asking him for his grace and help for ourselves and others. So, reading the Bible and praying. Regarding Messiah's community, we have responsibilities. We are to be actively involved in a local community of Yeshua's followers. Not just coming and hearing a message, singing some songs, and thinking you've fulfilled your responsibilities. You are to be involved. getting to know people, helping your brothers and sisters, loving them, serving them. That is one of your core responsibilities. Responsibilities to self and God, you read the Bible and pray. Responsibilities to Messiah's community where God lives on earth, actively involved, helping, serving. Responsibility to the world. You are Yeshua's representative, his ambassador. Every day you are looking at people who are a part of a lost and dying world. And your responsibility is to shine your light. And what God has whispered in your ear, you are to shout from the housetop. Not to be cowardly and timid, but bold and courageous. That's your responsibility to the world, is bold proclamation of the good news about Yeshua. These are our responsibilities that make us faithful. Your specific responsibilities that God might have entrusted to you, and your general responsibilities. That's the lesson. Be alert. Spiritually alert, aware, in touch with God, thinking about God. As a servant girl looks to her mistress, her every move, her every gesture, figuring out how to best serve her, that's our demeanor before God. Constantly looking to God, looking to the Son of God. For any hint, any movement, any voice, any message. Focused on Yeshua, focused on God. If we do that, we will do well. Final thoughts. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you.
I have nothing to add.
Rabbi Jerry.
Dainu.
Hold on, I have one final thought. the temple, Yeshua said, would be destroyed. It was in 70 AD completely. It still lies in ruins. It wasn't clear enough when we talked about the abomination of desolation, this religious sacrilege. It's the Antichrist declaring himself to be God in the temple of God.
Absolutely.
Right? Daniel chapter 9.
And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
2 Thessalonians, the temple must be rebuilt. That's how we get the rebuilding of the temple. So we can expect the temple to be rebuilt before Yeshua returns. Again, I think it's so interesting that this is the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, where we, the Jewish people around the world, are remembering the destruction of the temple. Great timing. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn, Rabbi Jerry.